Still studying the first chapter of Sefer Yonah. Last week we explored the issue of why Yonah ran away and what he was thinking when running away, and we talked about it. And bottom line, there doesn't seem to be any rational thought here, because the argument that Nevuah can't reach him in Chutz Laaretz is belied by the rest of the story, where Nineveh is actually the place where he gets most of the Nevuah. And so we took the position that it's just defiance and a refusal to deal with this. But what becomes clear, as we're going to see in this parak, is there's actually a lot more going on underneath the surface, and I mean that very much as a double entendre, for Yonah in our story. So what our goal today is actually to study the entire first parak. At the opening shiur, I pointed out that there are a number of things that are very difficult about Sefer Yonah, which is what drives the Mefarshim to interpret it in a range of ways away from the literal, from a historic novel all the way to the esoteric metaphor of the soul. And what drives them is because the book has inherent difficulties. The opening line is difficult, because the opening line sounds like we're in the middle of some other story, that we know a guy named Yonah, and we know that God talks to him, and now God says, do this. We're not introduced to him at all. The notion that God would send a Navi to a non-Jewish nation to have him repent is just unheard of. It's unprecedented. It doesn't exist anywhere else in Tanakh. The notion that a Navi would not just say no to God, like Moshe and Yirmiyahu and Yeshayahu said, etc., and Amos, but rather actually run away is sort of preposterous. The fish is not the problem. I'll tell you what another problem is, again when viewed against the background of Tanakh, and this is where Yonah runs into some popular problems. By popular problems, what I mean is not problems that are popular, but problems due to its popularity. Since the book of Yonah is such a popular story, it's not only popular in Jewish circles because of its Yom Kippur association, but and also the price of Mafti Yonah, but also it's popular in the non-Jewish world. As a matter of fact, a lot of people like to point to it as examples of how biblical stories are hard to believe. As an example, it ain't necessarily so from Porgy and Bess, right? One of the lines is, Jonah got eaten by a fish, right? So it's but popularity always gets in the way of proper study, because people are so familiar with the story, they think they know it, that when they actually read it, they don't pay attention to what is really there, because they think they know what's there. And when you read it, when you read it in isolation, it's got its own problems. And that's why people say the fish is the biggest problem. And if you read Tanakh, you realize the fish is not a problem. If you read Tanakh, you realize that against the background of Tanakh, there are so many other things that just don't fit. And one of them is the sailors. And it's something we talked about, and Jeff brought it up in the first session, is what do we know about these sailors? So let's meet them and pay attention to who they are, and you will see why this is just such an outlandish story that, again, the Mefarshim are driven to interpret it other than literally. All right, let's go to the beginning. By the way, the name Yonah, I want you to pay close attention, besides all of the other things, which is the fact that there's a historic character, Yonah Vamitai, we met in the first session, and the very clear association with the Mabul story throughout, with the Yonah, who of course reminds us of the story of the Mabul, with the evil of earth coming up to God, and therefore God's going to destroy it, the 40 days of destruction. So there's a lot of Yonah stuff, but what the interesting, ironic inversion is that in the Mabul story, what's the one safe place? The boat. And what happens here? The boat is the one place where everything's going to hell in a handbasket, while everything around seems to be fine. So that's an inversion. But one other thing about Yonah...
They're in the ocean.
What?
It's only because here they're in the ocean, there they're on land.
Correct, but the point is that there's a deliberate inversion of the story in which here the boat becomes the dangerous place, and getting off the boat is actually safety.
It's not safe if you're in the water.
What?
You're saying that it's not safe if you're in the water. It's
oh, correct. It's not, but what is it they're trying to do? They're trying to get back to land because being in the water is unsafe, right? Whereas in the case of Noah, the one safe place is Dafka in the boat on the water. Agreed. It's not a perfect inversion. But from a literary perspective, it seems to be a turnabout of the story. Another piece of the puzzle is that Yonah, now again, the name Yonah, and again, we have a historic character, Yonah, and we have the association with the Mabul, But Yonah is a bird, and birds fly. The reason this is critical is that birds fly up. And up and down are critical themes in this whole first parak. And that's why I used colors here to indicate what's going on. Kum. So what's God's command? Get up. Lech el Ninveh ha'ir ha'gdolah ukra aleha ki alta ra'atam lefanai. In other words, their evil has come up to me. Now what is it that comes up to God? Awareness of man's evil, and of course, prayer, and of course, korbanot. All right, we're going to see all of that happen in this parak. Vayakom Yonah, so he does get up. Livroach Tarshisha. And as we said the last time, it's clear that his intent is to go to Tarshish. He doesn't just happen to find a boat going to Tarshish. That's his intent. We do not know where Tarshish is, but Tarshish is obviously in the opposite direction. Instead of over land, it's sea. Instead of east, it's west. On the map, as we mentioned in the ancient maps, instead of up, it's down. And it's perhaps at the end of the world. What's the end of the world if you live any time before the 10th century? Right? Gibraltar, Rock of Gibraltar is the end of the world. Right? The end of the Mediterranean. So it could be the Tarshish is that point. Again, the problems of that we dealt with last week. Vayered Yafo. So now here we go. He goes down. And where does he go down? He goes down to Yafo. We talked about this a little bit last week. Why is Yafo down? Well, this is accurate, because from Eretz Zvulun, you go down to Yafo. If you're in Yerushalayim, you go down. So besides the east-west piece, it's also that anytime you go to a port, you're going down altitudinally. You know, you drive on PCH and you enter Malibu or you enter Oxnard, whatever do you see, you know, its altitude is 15 feet. You know, you go in the middle of LA and the altitude's actually 100 feet or so. Vayered Yafo. Vayimtza uniya ba'ar Tarshish. So he finds a boat.
Is that what it means in Tanakh in general when it says Vayered? Yeah. Altitude?
Sure. Now, are there other uses of Vayered? Certainly. But when, for instance, when Yaakov talks about Loredet Mitzrayimah, on a literal level, what he means is literally to go down because you're going down from Hebron,
right?
Right?
That's not south.
What?
No.
Not south.
You're going
down.
From the mountains.
Down. From mountains down. From
the desert.
And Egypt is a low land.
It's altitude.
Right. Right. There's also other meanings, and certainly midrashically there's meanings. Alright? Vayitain schara vayered ba. Now this is literally vayered. He pays for the boat. Now by the way, he finds a boat, as we will discover here, this is a boat, it's a cargo boat. Because there are no other passengers. The only people on the boat are the captain, the sailors, and Yonah. So Yonah seems to hire, and this is something we know people do, hire on a cargo boat and hire just a room. Lavoyimayim Tarshisha, Milif Ne'adonai, and again he's running away from God. It almost sounds like Tarshisha is some sort of a anti-sanctuary. Some place, a bubble where you can get away from God. It sounds like, because that's not what it means. Vadonai Heitil Ruach Dol Alayam. Now here we're getting into another word. What's Lehatil? Lehatil is to throw down. To throw down. Lahashlich. Okay, so Yonah is going down. What does God do? God throws down and of course, there's many other words that could be used. We find in Makot Mitzrayim, when God makes a wind blow, it's not Heitil, but here he makes the wind go down. A hurricane come down. Vahi Sar Gadol Bayam. And now there's a huge hurricane going on in the sea. V'oniach Hishval Lihishaver. Literally, the boat was considering whether it should break. What it means is the boat was like on its way to breaking apart, being torn in different directions. Now, enter the Malachim, who we have not met yet. We're going to meet them now. And I want you to note, the Malachim are pagans. What is Tanakh's attitude towards pagans? Not favorable. At best, fools. At worst, evil people. These are pagans, and at no point do they become non-pagans. As we watch. All right, and yet they are presented in the most laudatory presentation. There's nothing bad about them, in spite of the fact that they are actively being pagans here. Vayiru ha-malachim. What do they do? Vayizaku ish el Elohav. What do they do? They pray to their God. And by the way, where does prayer go? Prayer goes up. Vayatilu atakelim. In the meantime, what do? They throw down the cargo. So on a metaphoric level, it's as if their spirit is rising and their physical stuff is being thrown down. These guys are like really firm. They're trying to lighten their load. And of course, those who would read this as a metaphor for life and the soul and everything else, like casting away all of your physical things that tie you down so you can go up. But these are the malachim. These are the pagans. Okay? The Yonah, who's supposed to be going up because he's a bird, Yarad. What does he do while everybody's davening and their voice is going up? He goes further down. So he went down to Yafo, down to a boat, and now he goes down into the belly of the boat. El Yarkatea Sfina, Vayishkav Vayeradam. Now, the way that all Mefarshim address a text is the first thing they ask is, if the text is saying what I think it's saying, there was an easier way to say it, or a more common way to say it. And therefore, I'm bothered by the fact that it says it in this unusual way, or in this extra way. What's it teaching? The way that it's said in shortcut is, it should have said this, which sounds very chutzpahdik, unless you're inside the world of learning, where you understand it doesn't mean we're trying to tell God what to say, but my expectations are it should have said differently. The fact that it says this way, what's it teaching us? And the background of that, of course, is all Nechama's famous question, Mama Friel Rashi. What's bothering Rashi? What's bothering Rashi means, when Rashi makes a statement, it's coming because he's bothered by something in the text that's unexpected or unusual. And therefore he makes the comment. What should this have said if we wanted to say that Yonah goes into the belly of the boat and goes to sleep? What word should it have used? Vayishkav, Vayalon, or Vayishan. Vayeradam is an unusual word. What? And it wouldn't even have to say Vayishkav. It either say Vayishkav or just Vayalon Sham or Vayishan.
Vayeradam brings you back to Abraham having this vision.
Where do you find
Tardema?
Tardemana Flalavam. Good. And that might be an association. And by the way, in that vision, what are the two animals that don't get cut up? They're birds, yeah. All right? Which might be or not. Could be. Could be. But well, again, if I'm reading the story straightforward, this is how it starts. If I'm reading the story straightforward and I read, Yonah goes in down and goes to sleep, then I know what to expect. Vayishan.
Except for one thing.
And why then Vayeradam? Because listen to the language. Vayered, 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 Vayeradam. Vayeradam is just a completion of Vayered, which now...
Vayeradam without saying Vayeshkav.
Correct. And so, good.
Vayeshkav is lie down, right?
Correct, but also...
He didn't intend to fall asleep.
Could be. Although he does Vayeradam, and let's see why the text is picking Vayered, Vayered, and by the way, three times, and that's critical. Vayered, 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 Vayeradam, and Vayeshkav first. Bazevli made al zeh. In Tanakh, we have a consistent pattern, which is referred to as 3+1. All sorts of examples where something happens three times and it's not resolved and the fourth is the resolution. One example, Shmuel, when he gets his first nevuah, he thinks that Eli's calling him. He runs to Eli, what do you want? I didn't call you. Goes back. Second time, he walks over. What do you want? My son, I didn't call you. Third time, he goes over. What do you want? And Eli says, it's Hashem talking to you. Fourth time, he stays in bed and says, Daber Hashem. Three times, Shimshon lies to Delilah about what will stop his strength, what will cut his strength. Three times he lies, the fourth time he tells the truth. And this is consistent throughout Tanakh. It's a pattern. All right, it's something that Zakovich did his doctoral dissertation on Osh Loshavi al Arba'ah. Right, and it's a well-known phenomenon. Same thing happens here. Vayered, 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 Vayeradam. Why? Because Vayeradam is teaching us what Vayered's about. And that's where Vayishkav comes in importantly. Vayishkav is a triple entendre, actually it's a quadruple entendre, meaning it's a word that has four meanings. And here it's a double entendre. What are the four meanings of Vayishkav?
Sexual.
Right, so one of them is sexual. That doesn't play here. What's another one?
Physically lying down.
Physically lying down. B'shoch b'chakor nebeit shamai. Right? What's another one?
Going to sleep.
And another one is?
Settling somewhere.
Dying. B'shachavta im avotecha. To die. Alright? And that's part of the play in the third parak of Rut, part of that ambiguity in Rut. There it's between the sexual and the going to sleep. Here, it's between Vayishkav, going to sleep, or lying down to go to sleep, and what Yonah really wants, which is he really wants to die. And now we say Vayered, 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 as opposed to Yonah, who's supposed to go kum. El Ninveh, it's Vayered, 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 Vayeradam. This is what he's really trying to accomplish. And by the way, you don't need me to tell you that because he says it himself. He says it in this parak, we'll see it in a couple minutes, and he says it more explicitly twice in the last parak. So let's see. Who approaches him? The captain. The captain, by the way, is not a Rosh Kibahag. He's not the local Rav Hakila. He's also a goy. And notice what he says. Which means, what did he really say? Because we know that everybody in Tanakh really spoke Yiddish. Right? Or perhaps Vos Shlufsti.
Depends where you're
from. Right, I know. Say.
Was he supposed to be helping?
So what's his take on this? He's the captain. Everybody else is working for him, and he's got one guy who hired on to get a stateroom. They've got a room, right? What?
He's a paid passenger.
He's a paid passenger, and yet reality is we're all going down. What's the strategy when we're going down? Now notice that the Malachim, who again are pagans, take the absolutely right Torah approach. When we go into war, do we go into war with a big Sefer Tillim? No, we go into war with a grenade launcher. Are we saying Tillim in between? Yes. Because what do we realize? Im Hashem lo yishmor ir shav shakad shomer.
It's not in our hands.
But it is, exactly. In other words, we have to do everything physically possible, and we have to also know that without HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it's not going to happen. Okay, we understand that. The Malachim exactly do that. What do they do? They take practical measures. They throw stuff overboard, lighten the cargo, etc. And in the meantime, they're all crying out to their God. In the meantime, what's Yonah doing?
Sure.
Which means, by the way, Yonah is weight and dead weight.
Yeah.
And he's not crying out to God.
He's not contributing to this.
He's part of the problem.
Right. He's asking,
and they don't even know how much he's part of the problem. He is the problem.
But they're asking him, how come you're not praying? Don't you want to live?
Well, not yet. First he says, Malacha Nirdam. What are you doing here like this, sleeping? And then, kum, cry Elohecha. By the way, who's the last one who said kum to Yonah?
God.
So God's speaking through this pagan captain. Kum, cry Elohecha. And by the way, what was it that God told Yonah to do on the first line? Kum, lecha ninveh, keep going, and ukra Elohecha. And now, the Rav Chovel says, kum, cry Elohecha. So Yonah's getting this message. You can't not only can't run away from God. I've got a captain. I've got an Irish captain that I can get him to talk. He'll give me my message. I have no problem with that. And it says, call to your God because maybe God will lighten up on us. In other words, if we have enough people praying, one will hit the right number. This is totally pagan thinking. Some God out there is upset at some person or something about something. If everybody calls out, we'll hit the right number and we'll be okay. So you should call out too. Vayomru Isha Re'ehu. Now, by the way, you are one of these sailors. You're on a boat that evidently has been doing okay till now, and suddenly you've taken on this stranger, this Ivri, and he's not one of you. And he's not around while you're praying and throwing cargo off, and things are terrible. I don't know about you, my first reaction is, must be the new guy. Okay. So the captain goes to the new guy and says, what are you sleeping? Cry out. In the meantime, what are the sailors doing? L'chuv v'napila goralot. And I want you to pay close attention to the word again because, and this connects us, so a lot of people make the connection to Yom Kippur here, but this connects us, of course, to the famous story of Esther. Napila goralot. What does that mean? So literally, let's do a lottery, but on a, sorry, not literally. The meaning is let's do a lottery. What's the literal translation? Napila goralot. Let's throw down a lottery. Lahapil, which is a critical word in the whole interaction between Ahasuerus and Aman, when Aman finally gets sort of unmasked. Al tapel davar. Napila goralot. So again, it's down. Let's find out who is the instigator. Who's the one who has ticked off some divine being and made this hurricane? Vayapilu goralot, vayipola goral yona. Vayapilu, vayipol, fall, and it all falls on whom? On the bird who's supposed to be soaring high, in the meantime has gone deep and refuses to pray. Now, you could say, I don't want to do God's job. But now God is, excuse me for putting it this way, holding a whole group of guys hostage. Either you go and do my job or I'm going to sink to all these guys. That's kind of what's happening. So if you're any sort of decent guy, what do you do at that point, Yonah? What do? You say, okay, I'm sorry, I'll go to Nineveh. Sorry, I didn't realize my ticket said Tarshish. Right? Got on the wrong boat. Do tshuva. He won't do it. Now, by the way, you are one of the sailors, and all your suspicions now have become confirmed because the lottery that you do, which of course is a pagan function, we see it with Haman most famously, it's also a proper function, we see it in the context of Yom Kippur, but there it's unclear whether it's God directing it or it's just a way of choosing between two, you know, what that's about, like the Ramban in Azazel passage in Vayikra and Vayecharvot. But you're one of these sailors and the lottery has come out to that Ivri who is not one of us, who's not praying. I don't know, it's pretty easy for me to figure out what's happening. Right? This guy is the cause of the problem. And by the way, if he's the cause of the problem, that means either we fix it, or in some... What? Oh, sorry. Right? Either we fix it, or we have to do something else about it. We can't let things be as they are. Instead, they go over and they schmooze with him. In other words, they give the super benefit of the doubt. If the lottery fell on him, it doesn't mean he's the guilty one. It means he knows something. So please tell us, who's the cause of this evil? Where are you from? What's your job? What's your nation? Who are your people? Where are you coming from? They're trying to get the background. Maybe they can figure out, because by the way, what's lurking behind all those questions? What nation are you from? What job do you do?
God.
What?
Who's God?
Who's your God? That's the question. Who's your God? Maybe he's Neptune. Maybe he's the God in charge of the winds or of the sea or something. All right, so you've ticked him off. Let's see what we can do. That's what they ask him. Vayomer alehem ivri anochi. So ivri, by the way, which in the last couple hundred years became a very positive word, in Tanakh actually is not. In biblical literature it can go, it really is a technical phrase, but in Tanakh, ivri is usually, we saw this in Sefer Shmuel, it's usually a description of the Jews as the other, and not in a friendly way. So for instance, when Moshe first goes up to Paro, he says, Elohei ha-ivrim, ikra aleinu. And when Shaul starts the rebellion against the Plishtim, he says, Yishmu ha-ivrim, let the Hebes hear. Let the Jews, but in a negative way. I don't want to say negative words, but that sort of thing. He says, Ivri Anochi, in the sense of I'm an other. I'm a, not one of him, a different. Right?
How can be so resilient, Yonah, if he sees the ship's going to break and everything?
It's crazy.
It's crazy.
Right, which is an add to the questions. It's part of the problem of reading Sefer Yonah and taking it literally, because this whole story is difficult.
So we already said he wants to die.
Right, but look who he's taken down with him. And now watch what he says. Remember, this is Yonah who ran away from God, or thought he could run away from God, or thought he could run away from Nevuah, or something. And what does he say? That Adonai Elohei HaShamayim Ani Yareh. Who is my God, the one I fear? The one who's known as Yod and Nehei and Avav and Nehei, who is the God of heaven, however, Asher Asata Yavateh Vashai, he made the land and the sea. Well, it certainly doesn't sound like he thinks he can run away from the God who he just said created all this stuff. Vayiru anashim yirah gdolah. The sailors again are filled with fear. Why? Vamrela mazot asita. What did you do? What, right? In the sense, like, how would you think to do this? Ki adu anashim ki mifnei avarech ki ilam. By the way, he had said he's running away from this God. So what? Now mazot asita is missing a word. And again, I'm doing the approach of the Rishonim. Look at the text. What should it say? What should it say? If you're a bunch of sailors who, just peaceful guys, regular guys, and then suddenly this guy takes passage and suddenly there's a terrible hurricane and lottery and everything else, and you find out that the cause is because he's rebelled against his God who's in charge of all of this. Mazot asita lanu. That's what you should say. What have you done to us? You got a problem with your God? Go to some desert and deal with it. Why are you dragging us into it? But they don't say that. Because these guys are being described in the most beautiful...
They're from.
Exactly. But they're from in the fullest way.
Yeah.
Ethical and sensitive and caring and broad-minded. But, you know, what did you do? But they're asking him on him. I don't know what they did to them.
Can I ask a question?
Yeah.
Is it possible there's all a dream?
The which part is a dream?
Everything that's happening from the moment you fall asleep, because if they sailors don't actually exist except inside a dream, then he's really talking to himself. And so therefore he's not going to put the sailors in a bad light.
Okay, so Jason, you want to suggest, let's just entertain this a little bit. You want to suggest that this entire scene from the time he went to sleep is a dream. In other words, there's no captain, there's no lottery, there's no discussion with the sailors. So in the meantime, what's happening? Is there a storm or not?
Yeah.
In his dream.
Is there a storm?
Yeah.
But remember, the storm started before the dream. And by the way, if the storm isn't really happening, if outside things are quiet and inside he's having a dream in which there's a storm and all this is happening, why does he get thrown off the boat?
No, he doesn't get it.
The storm is happening, he falls asleep during the storm,
right.
And all the rest works up, wakes up, and...
He doesn't get thrown off the boat.
Wait, okay, so hold on a second, I like this. Okay, so you're saying, it's an interesting suggestion, so you're saying that from the time he goes to sleep, maybe his conversation with the captain and the lottery and his conversation with the sailors are all a dream. But how does he get off the boat? How does he get off the boat?
They drop him off.
How does he get off the boat?
They take him to Nineveh.
They don't take him to Nineveh. They don't take him to Nineveh. They throw him off the boat.
And then maybe he, what I'm saying is...
The story.
The answer to the first question, though, is, why are the sailors not saying, what did you do to us?
Yeah.
Because if he's having this conversation in the dream... he's not going to put it on them. He's going to say, why did this happen? Right.
Very good. Except, I mean, I like it. I do like it. And it's an interesting suggestion. We might have to tease it. The problem is that a little further down, at some point, there's got to be a hook back into waking up.
Where does
right?
it say he woke up?
What?
It doesn't say here that he woke up.
Sure it does.
But it says it right after Vayikra.
Right. He went to sleep, and then the captain woke him up. He called to him and he said, what are you sleeping for? Get up and pray. Simple read of this. At some point later, after this part that you're suggesting is a dream, there's got to be some point at which he actually gets up and then reality merges with the dream or does the... Hold on a second.
All the way through because it's such a fantastical event that goes
right, in which case we're going to backtrack one step and say that the entire thing now is not a dream, but is neither a dream nor a vision, because for that you would need to start with a real person in the real world having a vision, and we'd have to be told he had a vision, here's what he saw. That we'd have to have. Hold on a second. Pause. Okay. But what we could argue is that the entire thing is written as a prophetic metaphor. That's different. But once you have that, what you're going to have is a dream inside of a metaphor, which is not problematic. Zachariah Dalit. It's okay.
I have one thing I would say.
Yeah?
The story ends abruptly with the Kikayon, right?
Well, let's get one out. We've got to get there.
Meaning that it actually ends before it should have ended, if you want to keep applying what should it have said. So therefore,
let's be patient. Let's get there.
Yeah.
We'll entertain the possibility, but I will raise my objection that you then have to point to somewhere where reality comes back, and then you got to ask the question, why are they throwing off the boat? No, you have to ask the question.
Lost the rest of the book.
What's the lashon when?
No, you have to ask the question. Why do they throw him off the boat?
What's the lashon when he gets to Nineveh?
Let's wait till that. Let's wait. Let's one thing at a time. Okay. So now, Vayomer Elav Manas Salach V'Ishto Kayam Me'aleinu. Notice, and I'm reading this as a conversation between people, not in a dream. All right. I mean, it's an interesting suggestion, but I don't think it'll make it through the parak. They say to him, "What can we do to quiet the sea?" Kayam Holech V'Soer. And Holech V'Soer, by the way, just a small thing, is whenever you want to describe in Ivrit an action which is becoming more intense, you use the verb with the holech. So either holech ve or something ve holech. So for instance, when we talk about Nerot Chanukah, adding, we say mosif ve holech or pochet ve holech. We use that in modern Hebrew. You want to talk about something diminishing or going larger, use the word holech. Hayam holech ve soer means that the wind is getting worse.
But can we go back to the end of the Mr. Sir? Where it said that he told him that he was...
No, which part? Yegid Lahem?
Yeah.
He told them and he'd run away from God. Yeah. That's in other words, here's, the pasuk is, the psukim are both, those psukim are awkward. Because they say, who are you, etc. And he tells them, I am an Ivri, and I fear Hashem, da da da. And he just answers the question. Relative to what they're really asking, which is, who's your God and what's your relationship with him? Okay? Good. Then it says that That all was facts. Then it says, they were very afraid because, and they said to him, what did you do? Because they knew that he was running away. Why? Because he told them. It's all very awkward because it should have started out by saying, I'm an Ivri, I fear Hashem, but I'm running away from him. And then they should have said, what the heck's wrong with you? But instead, it goes backwards. We're not given the information that they know he's running away. First, we're told that they're afraid. They say to him, what did you do? Then it backwards says, they knew he was running away, and then it says, because he told them. It's like that whole pasuk is written backwards. It should have been, he told them he was running away, and then they reacted and said, what did you do? So there's something awkward going on in that dialogue. But I will agree with you that this entire interaction is odd. But I'm going to go back to my first point. I really think the whole description of the sailors is odd. And again, it's read Tanakh. Read Tanakh, when you read Tanakh about pagans, Tanakh is not really pleased with pagans. Oh, what a lovely Chemosh worshiper you are. Isn't it nice how you worship Milcom? Oh, that Baal temple is so beautiful. There's even an Easter in the Torah against doing that. And yet, here's a whole group of pagan guys who are involved in their pagan activities, who are described as ethical, as sensitive, as broad, etc.
There's always been the Noahite laws.
And they're violating the first one. That's my point.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Right.
Okay. So now...
But I reference the Tanakh not being kind.
I'm talking about Tanakh. Tanakh is that... So suddenly, and again, it's like... You take a look at it and you say, this just doesn't fit what I know about Tanakh. I know Tanakh. God doesn't send Nevi'im to non-Jewish nations to have them repent. He doesn't. God does not send... God does not have... The Tanakh does not describe pagans in their worship as really good guys. In fact, it'll do everything it can to make fun of them and poke fun of them.
There's one possible explanation, though.
So, hold on a second. Let's just take a look at this. So now, Vayumay la mana selach v'shtokayam aleinu. Right? What should we do to quiet the sea? Because evidently, what we have figured out is, you are the problem, but they don't immediately come and say, put a gun to his head, and either say, you do what God said, or else we kill you. They don't do that. They come to him and say, what should we do? In other words, you know you're God. What's the way to propitiate him? Okay? Notice what he says. The words are just powerful. Sa'uni. Sa'uni means pick me up. Vahatiluni el hayam. And then throw me down. Because where does Yonah want to be? Yonah wants to be down. He went down to Yafo, down to the boat, down to the hull, down to sleep, and now he wants to go down to the bottom of the sea. That's what he wants. V'yishtok hayam me'alechem. And exactly what you requested, the sea will be quiet. I know that I'm the cause for this. Meaning, it's not like I know something else. I'm the cause. Get rid of me and your problem's gone. Which, if you think about it, is itself an unbelievable statement. Why doesn't Yonah... What could he do, by the way, at this point?
Jump in the first place. If that's true, why would he even go in the first place?
So what should... Okay, maybe he didn't know that God was going to chase him with the hurricane and endanger other people. Fine. So what should Yonah do at this point? What's the most obvious thing he should do?
Jump off the boat.
Well, we're going to get to that in a minute.
I'll do it.
Like David says, I sin, why are they suffering? What? But he certainly doesn't think so. And he, by the way, he's not willing to say, you know what, you guys are all Chaim Misa, so I'm going to stick to my guns and let God take us all down. He's not going to do that. He wants to save them. So he says, you throw me off. Now, he should say, we all agree, he should say, take me to Nineveh. I'll do it. Please save these guys. Maximum, if he absolutely refused to go to Nineveh, what should he do? He should jump off the boat.
That would include him going up.
Now, what would jump off the boat mean?
You'd have to go up.
No, I'm fine. He jumps off the boat, but what would it mean?
The storm will stop.
And what else would it mean?
He's committing suicide. Right.
But what else would it mean? They would not have to have a hand in killing him. What is he doing by saying, throw me in the sea? He's forcing them to be implicated in his death. If he really wants to be a hero, if that's really the case, he should jump off and not drag them into his moral morass, if you will. Very problematic. So now what happens? So the sailors keep trying. They keep trying to get back to dry land. They're not willing to do this. These are super good guys. And by the way, besides pagans, our general attitude towards sailors is not positive. It's not positive. On the one hand, we have the beautiful passage in Tilim Kuf Zayin, but generally, we don't look at them, but in our society also, as being like the most upright people. And yet here they describe with these great terms. Ki hayam holech v'sor alehem. This phrase again, it's getting worse and worse. What do the sailors do? Which Yonah won't do. Vayikru'u el Adonai, meaning they call out to Yonah's God. Vayomru ana Adonai. And now we have to assume there's a translation from a bunch of languages. Unless they came to Yonah and said, "Can we borrow Menachem Marvel's name?" Al na novda benefesh ha'ish hazeh. Don't destroy us because of this man's life. In other words, what are they about to do? They're about to kill him. He's forcing them to act. And they're just asking God in advance, don't hold us responsible. Don't consider this like innocent blood. Well, the truth is, it's not innocent blood. As a matter, halachically, in a sense, he's a rodef. A word that we haven't used much since 1995, but it's, all right. And they end with a beautiful notion from Tehillim, right? Whatever you want to do, you do. It's all in your hands. So what happens? Vayisu et Yonah. By the way, that phrase alone, they lift up the bird. Vayisu et Yonah. Vayitiluhu el hayam. And they throw him in the sea. So again, up and down. And the couple little ups that happen here are only to go further down. Pick me up and throw me down. They pick him up and they throw him down into the sea. Vayamon hayam
mizapo. You missed one. Yamon is up.
What? Yeah, I was wondering. I didn't know whether I wanted to do that one. Vayamon hayam mizapo. I did think about it. That the sea then stops its storming. And now, vayiru hanashim yiragdolat adonai. What happens to the sailors? The sailors all undergo some sort of spiritual epiphany. It's unclear whether it's a conversion, but they undergo some sort of a spiritual awakening. They fear God. Vayizbichu zevach ladonai. They bring korbanot to God. Vayidru nedarim. Evidently, that means they took nedarim, that when they get to dry land, they'll, you know, get me safely, I'll bring more korbanot.
None of their gods could do anything about
it. Now, whether this means that they converted, whatever it may be, but notice, the sailors, pagans, different countries, because they all got different gods, pray, they end up praying to Hashem, they end up having this spiritual thing. In the meantime, what's Yonah's level of connection to Hashem? He's aware that Hashem's after him, refuses to do anything about it, refuses to even act quasi-heroically, and forces them to take the steps to throw him over. Every step you take in Sefer Yonah seems to argue for, you can't take this literally, there's just too many things that boggle the mind, and too many things that go against everything else that we know in Tanakh about God, about people, about pagans, about the way God interacts with you, all that Nevi'im, which is why we're entertaining a wider range of possibilities and understanding, and even willing to entertain Jason's suggestion here, which I think won't work just because of the way the rest of the parak is, that the conversation with the sailors is itself some sort of a dream scenario. But we'll pick it up. Now, next week what we're going to do, I just want to make one mention, next week what we're going to do is the tefillah. Parak Bet is a tefillah that Yonah offers from the belly of the fish. It's odd. What it's doing here is bizarre. We're going to learn through the tefillah. We're going to only dedicate one session to it. And then, if it's Hashem, from then, we'll move on. The next Wednesday after that, I think, is Tzom Gedalia. And then the one after that is Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur will be hard to get together for lunch. And then Sukkot, etc. But one other last thing I'd like to mention is today is my brother's Yortzeit. Yonatan Hillel ben Harav Asher Aaron. And so the learning was his memory. And in a minute we'll have mincha and we'll say Kaddish. We'll say a Kaddish Drabon, and also at the end of Shir. Yeah.
I just want to say that.